Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. I always encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word and not man's opinion, and this morning is no exception. This is the first Sunday of the month. Those of you who are regular members know that that means that we are continuing a series. So this morning we're going to be continuing the series on Go and Teach, which is our theme for the year. This afternoon, well, we finished our series that we were working on, and so what I'm going to do is begin a new series, taking advantage of our nice projector that we have that you can now see shapes and colors up there. Before, you had no idea. If you ever wondered, why does Jared always use boring white PowerPoints? Because that was all there was. If I did red, it was white. If I did other colors, it was white. So we have this great projector, and I'm going to use it as an opportunity to do some pictures that I have taken before. And so this afternoon, we're going to talk about the Bible and the evidence for the Bible from the British Museum. And I believe you will find that to be educational and something that will help you to better understand what you read and to have more faith in it, to realize that there is much truth to what we have. This morning's sermon's a little weird. Let me get to that in a second. So what we've covered so far with the theme this year is we've had a whole bunch of different lessons, the whole 30, the big picture of the Bible we went through. There's a few I want you to really point out. In February, with the big picture of the Bible, what we learned, one thing, was it doesn't have to be complicated. And this is something that each of us can do, this idea of spreading God's Word. And we need to be concerned about what we are doing. In other words, if you see somebody within the church that is doing something wrong, have enough love for them to help them and to encourage them and to show them the right way to go. I want us to remember the message we had in regards to Orlando, and it's amazing how many violent crimes we've had in this country. And in Orlando, one of the reminders that we had is that we have a message that we must teach that is truth and maybe viewed as harsh, but we must teach it with a tremendous amount of compassion, that the people in the world that are living in sin need Jesus. And we need to teach them the truth, but to have this attitude that says, I'm willing to die for them, not hurt them. We saw that there should be inviters, that when it comes to going and spreading, you don't always have to be a great teacher. All you have to do sometimes is say, why don't you come over here and somebody can teach you? Why don't you come here and hear a message? Whether it is in this assembly, whether it is to the website and the sermons that are posted on there, or whether it is to Bible studies that are other people's homes, sometimes all you have to do is invite others. And we saw that we should be proclaiming His excellencies in our day-to-day life, telling people how great and amazing God is and the tremendous things that He has done. And I think last month's sermon was especially important as we went through passage after passage after passage and saw there is one message the world needs, one message we need to know, one message to teach, one message that saves, and that is the message of Jesus, and to keep our focus on declaring His name. Now, why is this lesson weird? Because it won't apply to everyone here, and because in the sermon on going and teaching and the theme of go and teach, this sermon is on when to stop. When do you move on? So this past week, I was having a conversation with a young man who is incredibly zealous for the Lord, and who, when he sees things that are wrong, he stands up for truth, and he tells others about Jesus, and he tells others about the Bible and the reliability on it and our need to follow it. And as you can well imagine, a young man who does that isn't always appreciated, and there are many people who strongly oppose him, and they can't stand him, and they've blocked him, they don't listen to him, they immediately reject him the moment he opens his mouth. And so he and I were talking about the need to spread the gospel, and on the occasion, the need to move on. When's the right time to say, okay, I have worked with this person, now it's time to teach someone else? That moment can be pivotal and it can be powerful. Stephanie's father, Clint, some of you remember him when he was here. He talked about how he was studying with a preacher, and he studied and studied and studied and studied, and he never accepted the gospel until the preacher said, I'm done. I'm going to go do something else. And that was what made Clint go, wait a second. I've got to make a decision now. And he has become an amazing Christian who has done great things for the Lord. So when is the time to move on? When is it time to say, okay, I'm not going to push this on you anymore. I'm not going to try to teach you all the time. Well, Jesus tells us a difficult passage, Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And there he teaches us that there are some things that are really precious that you don't just give to everybody. And that's been a challenging passage for many people have struggled with it. I think he illustrates it later on when he sends out the 12, and again when he sends out the 70, and he tells them, I want you to go out and teach everybody until they reject you. And so what he says in Matthew 10, verses 11 and following all the way down to verse 15. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so here he's saying, you go into that city, and if they receive you, you teach them. And if they stop receiving you, you leave the city and you wipe the dust off your feet and you say, judgment will come. Judgment will come upon you. And then you go to the next city. You go to the next village. And if we go to the book of Acts, what we find is we actually see that happening, not necessarily with the village, but we see it happening with nationalities. Paul would go into a city and he would go and talk to the synagogue. He would talk to the Jews first. But there came a point, this pivotal moment, when he moved on. Well, he said, all right, I have taught you the truth. You have made your decision. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. And the question is, when do we make that decision? When do we say, well, I've been teaching this person, but now it's time to go on and teach someone else? When's the right time to move on? Well, the answer to that, Jesus has given, the Bible has given, and that is when they've made their decision, when they don't receive or heed what you say. So if we go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 11, which is a parallel passage, I mean, it's really the same thing as what we were looking at in Matthew, but just to see it in another book, Mark 6 and verse 11, Jesus says, any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. So they don't take you in and they won't listen to what you say. That's the time to move on. I want you to understand that there's an in-between point between belief and rejection. When you go and talk to somebody for the first time, they don't believe and they haven't necessarily rejected you. In Acts chapter 13, Paul comes and he talks to a city. And we're going to look at this because there's actually two rejections that occur in this city. But in Acts chapter 13, Paul speaks up in the synagogue. They asked him, do you have anything to say? And so he says, yeah, I have something to say. And he tells them about Jesus. And when he's done in verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them in the next Sabbath. Now, verse 43, some of them had come to believe already one sermon. But a whole bunch of people are saying, we want to hear you again. Are they believers yet? No. Are they rejectors? No. They're still testing. They're still listening. So what's Paul do the next week? He comes back. And so just because a person doesn't believe, doesn't mean you stop teaching them. But it's when a person has made their decision is when it's time to move on. So what is the sign of them making their decision? Well, with this particular young man, it was pretty easy for me. I said, here, when I was looking at the conversation that was occurring for everybody to see on the internet, one of them was when it became obvious that they were blocking you on social media. So I have blocked this man, and I've just unblocked him for a second to see what everybody's talking about, and now I'll go back to blocking him. That person's done. That wall is up, and it is firm, and it's time to go on. And also, you know, not all of you are on social media, but if the person's avoiding you in person, if they don't want to talk to you, if they don't want to have anything to do with you, stop chasing them. Move on. They've made their decision. And I was talking about some biblical evidence when somebody has made their decision. If they contradict, and I mean by that not they say, what about this? But I mean they just absolutely boldly say, you are wrong. So in Acts chapter 13, we had Paul speaks in the synagogue, and then they say, why don't you come back again and we'll listen to you? Paul comes back, and the whole city has shown up. Talk about inviters. Somebody's been inviting a lot of people. Everybody has now come together to hear what Paul has to say. And when the Jews see that, all this time that they've been there, they couldn't get the whole city to show up. And Paul, in 1 week, gets the whole city to show up. Now they've got a problem with them. And so in verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. Paul's going to say in a little bit, I'm moving on from the Jews to the Gentiles. Why? We'll start off with this. When they're strongly contradicting with what you say, with what the Bible says, that's not true. All right. They've made their decision. And then he goes on, and the next thing he says, and they were blaspheming. And if you go into Acts chapter 18 and verse 6, we see that one show up again. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So here, Paul in Corinth makes his decision. He was with the Jews. The Jews now start blaspheming. He says, all right, you've made your decision. I'm going to the next audience. What does it mean to blaspheme? Notice it doesn't give us what they're blaspheming in this context. Blaspheming means to speak against, and it could be that they were blaspheming against Paul, against the Word of God, or against God Himself. They might have said such things as, you are a liar and from the devil. Okay. They've made their decision. They may say such things as, the Bible is evil. They've made their decision. They may say something that God is evil and hateful. And they've made their decision. That's the blasphemy, the type of thing that Paul saw. And he said, all right, I'm going on to the next audience then. And then the other one is if they become violent, which, by the way, I found interesting. This young man is going to a college that supposedly upholds Christian ideals. And he says, I have had more violent threats to me from the students here for standing up for truth than anywhere else. That's an interesting thought. But here, that's the thing that goes on. In Acts chapter 13, we go back to this. So what happens is the Jews start rejecting Paul. And so he goes on in verse 46, and he says that he's going to go on to the Gentiles. Well, in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And so here it was, they blasphemed, so they stopped. They persecuted, so they moved on. So if you're running into threats, that's a good indication that it's time to go to somebody else. Now, there's some additional things I want to say about this. First off, why are we moving on? Well, partially because you've done your job. Brothers and sisters, our job is not to convert the world. That would be amazing. That would be great. The people around us, we want to teach them, but there's a difference between teaching and converting. And we cannot convert everybody. You've done your job. And so in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14, that's not the passage I wanted. I actually don't really remember which one I did want. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27, Paul says to the church, the elders at Ephesus, he says, I'm innocent of all men, because I have proclaimed the full counsel of God. Here's what it comes down to. When you declare the message, you've done what you were supposed to do. When they reject the message, you didn't fail. It's not about you. You did what you were supposed to do. You taught the message. The reason why we move on is because we can't make people believe, and there is no magic phrase. The reason why people stay is because they believe they can. They keep teaching because they believe, if I can just find that one line of thought, that one reasoning, that one way of approaching things, that one magic phrase, they'll become Christians. And there isn't one. And the other reason why we move on is because others need the message. Paul would have just stayed in one city forever, trying to teach that one group of people when the whole world needed it. And so at some point, when people say no, go to the ones who haven't said anything yet, who haven't had the opportunity to hear it, who don't know the message that you have to teach. And I want to emphasize the idea of moving on, because I know what the urge is. I know what the desire is. When you get a no, the desire is to quit. But what we find is that we're not supposed to get discouraged and quit. We're supposed to move on. Jesus, he was rejected all the time. You're not that special. Jesus was rejected. The apostles were rejected. You're going to be rejected. They didn't quit. Neither should you. Paul, instead, when he said in Acts 18, verse 6 and verse 7, we read that. Paul said, I'm turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. Not I'm quitting, but I'm going to the next audience. I want you to notice something else Paul does. Next city, what's he going to do? He's going to go to the synagogue first. Don't pre-reject. I know that most people, many people in this world are going to say no. But don't say no for them. Even if you've had all these people in one family say no, and there's one person left in the family, you go and give them an opportunity. Let them say no for themselves. But we move on rather than quit. And there's two more main points that I want to get to. And first is just when you move on, does that mean you've given up all hope? Because sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes we're talking about family members. We're talking about loved ones and friends, and they've said no, and now what are you going to do? You keep trying, and part of the reason why you keep trying isn't just because you believe there's a magic phrase. It's also a very admirable trait of you love them, and that's fantastic that you love them. But moving on doesn't mean that there's no hope for them. Paul was very, very familiar with people rejecting him and kicking him out of cities and persecuting him from all over the place. And yet, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, what does he do? He prays for these people. He admires the fact that they have a great zeal. I mean, he knows why they're persecuting him. They're persecuting him because they really are zealous for God. They just don't have knowledge. And so he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They've made their decision. It wasn't God. But he moves on and he doesn't give up on them. His desire is still for their salvation. His prayer is for their salvation. And you know why? Well, I suppose there's many reasons why, but Paul's a perfect example of you can have somebody who has made a clear rejection of God who will later change their mind. Paul is one who was violent in the rejection. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, when Stephen is being stoned, it says that Paul, actually calls him Saul at that point, Saul was in hearty agreement, and he's holding the coats. They have laid him at his feet, which was an honored position at a stoning. And yet, on the road to Damascus, you can say he saw the light and he was converted. So if you give up on someone, that doesn't mean it's over. You're not really giving up on them. You're just moving on to teach to someone else. Now, last thing I want to point out. Do we still teach them, though? You know, I corrected that on one slide. Weave with a two E's. I did correct that somewhere. Doesn't do any good if it's not up there. But do we still teach those we've moved on from? And I want you to turn over to 1 Peter, and the answer to that is absolutely. It changes the way we teach. You know, maybe the best solution isn't to constantly be nagging them and pushing them into a Bible study when they've constantly said no. Maybe the best method isn't to always hound them about what the Bible says when they've said no. But Well, when they've said no, we give a final warning. Luke chapter 10 is another parallel passage. This is one where Jesus sends out the 70, and he tells them if they reject it, tell them once again, judgment's coming. That's a message after they've rejected. You're still teaching them. But then I really do want to focus on 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers. Now, let's just stop there for a second. When they slander you as evildoers, do you think they've made their decision? We've got the blasphemy going on, right? They're speaking against you. You're an evil doer. They have put up the wall. This is the person we move on from. But we didn't move on. We may not teach them in the same way, but we still are teaching them, because what he said was, keep your behavior excellent among them, among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. When somebody turns their back on the gospel, you teach them the gospel at that point by living it. That's the message that is loudest. That is the message that they will see over and over again. That's the message we must never stop and never quit teaching. And that message can save. So that these people went from blaspheming you, slandering you, to on the day when God returns, we find them glorifying Him. Something changed in them, and it started because you lived the gospel in your day-to-day life. Now go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Brothers, I don't know what happened to me as I prepared this series. I don't know how 1 Peter 3:15 did not end up with its own entire sermon on spreading the gospel. I don't know what I was thinking. This passage is like the passage on spreading the gospel for Christians. We're always supposed to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So what if it's somebody you've turned your back on, you've said, okay, they have rejected the message, I'm moving on to someone else. What if they ask you, should we give them an answer? This passage says everyone. And in fact, it's in the context of the people that are violent in rejection. Because we go to the next verse. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, there it is again, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. These are people who have rejected, have made their decision. But when they ask, you be ready to give an answer. Go back up to verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, and you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Do you see that in this passage, verse 15, is sandwiched between a rejection, a violent rejection, a blasphemous rejection, and yet he's saying, everyone who asks, you give an answer. So it doesn't matter whether somebody has rejected the gospel, turned their back on God, turned their back on you. If they ask you a question, you answer it. Always be ready to answer it. Now, what they ask the question about is hope. He says in verse 15 that we should always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. What we need to have is a hope that is visible to the world. So that whether it is somebody who has never heard before, or somebody who has already made this strong rejection of Christianity, they become curious about what we really have. And I worry about that. I worry about the hope that we have when what the world really sees is worry. Because as the nation turns against us, as the laws are written against us, and it becomes clearer and clearer that our faith is less and less welcome, what the world should see is the most ridiculous response of all: hope in the face of tribulation. But too frequently, what do they see? We get online and we worry about the direction of the country, and we worry about what they're going to do to us, and nobody's asking us any questions. And maybe the reason why is because we have no hope. And if you want to have hope, this passage tells us the first thing you need to do is you need to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You need to set Him apart to where there is nothing in the world that is your master but Him. that there is nothing in the world that matters to you, that has a hold of your heart, but Christ. And when He is all that matters, the world can do nothing to you. And your hope will be evident, and it will exist, and the world will ask questions about it, and then you need to be ready and tell them, you know why I'm not upset about the things that's going on around me? You know why I'm not worried about the threats and the concerns? It's because I follow Jesus, and I have eternal life. You can take my life, and He will give it back. I have a home in heaven. And if we have that as a defense, if we have that as we're ready to spread the gospel, and we will have opportunity to spread the gospel, because this is an interesting thing. They come to you. If we have this hope, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't go and teach. But if we have this hope, and it's evident, they'll come to you. And when they do, make sure you reply with gentleness and reverence. Again, this is in the context of the people that slander you, that lie about you, that say the worst things about you, and we're supposed to teach them in gentleness and reverence. The gentleness, I'm convinced, is in the way that we talk to them. Not as God's going to get you for what you've done, but God loves you, and I love you, and this is the path that Jesus has taught us to follow. And it's a message of gentleness to the people that are caught up in a world of sin and a world of hurt. And brothers and sisters, if you talk to the people in the world, you will see a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of guilt. And what they need is somebody who says that God welcomes you. That even, what a beautiful song we had before the Lord's Supper, even those who are vile can become kings with Christ. That's a message of gentleness. The message of reverence is a message of fear and respect. That means we have a gentleness in the way we present the message, a reverence to the message, though, that we will not change it. Sin is sin, and we cannot change that, and we must not change it. Sin is damaging and deadly and eternal consequences, and we cannot change that. And so we must reply with gentleness and with reverence. And for those of you who have not been the type that's out there teaching a whole bunch of people right now, and you're really struggling because you're always facing walls and not making any progress, I know most of this lesson isn't for you then, but this passage is. This passage is for all of us. We need to live this life of hope, and we need to be ready to give a defense, and I hope that you will be. It's not just for the preachers or the elders or the deacons. It's for all of us. Be ready to tell people why you're a Christian and why you are confident of your salvation. Thank you for your time, for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. We invite you, because the Lord left heaven and He came on this earth as a man to invite us. Despite the fact that we were helpless, as Romans 5 taught, despite the fact that we were sinners, and the bottom line of that, Romans 5 points it out, despite the fact that we were His enemies, Jesus came to invite us. Because God wants a people. God wants heaven to be full. God wants you. So if you're not a Christian, I've got to ask you, are you willing to set aside your sin? Are you willing to repent and change the way you live? Are you willing to believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Because if you're willing to believe in Jesus and you're willing to repent, then it's time for you to start taking these actions. You need to confess that faith, to tell us, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you need to be baptized into Him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're told that every one of you needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The water is ready. If you believe, why not change now? Why not be saved now? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we always extend the invitation to you. You've left. You've left the loving arms of God, and He wants you back, and so do we. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?